Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Hey, welcome church. Thanks so much for joining us. We are week two of a three-part mini-series, just taking a look at three experiences that we see in Scripture that the children of Israel and then a particular individual has. First of all, last week we looked at the children of Israel, 400 years in captivity, coming out of Egypt and going through all these different situations and circumstances. And then due to their stubbornness of heart and not willing to follow God wholeheartedly, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years and then they enter the promised land. And we looked at some things we learned from that. This week, we're going to take a look at another example where the children of Israel, due to ongoing disobedience, end up being taken into captivity, into exile for 70 years this time, and then coming back to Jerusalem and what we can actually learn from that. Then next week, going to take a look at that phenomenal story about the prodigal son. But hey, I just want to give us some background before we get into today's message. And if we think about the United Kingdom of Israel, sadly, after King Solomon, around 930 BC is when the kingdom became divided. So we had Israel in the north, Judah in the southern southern part, and that contained Jerusalem. And we just see over the following centuries, there is this ongoing kind of toing and froing between the children of Israel and Judah, just being disobedient, being obedient. Obedience leads to blessing and freedom and prosperity and blessing. And disobedience leads to restriction and discipline and so forth. So several hundred years pass by, and throughout all of this time, I want to make sure we realize that in all of those centuries, particularly in the times of disobedience by the children of Israel, that God, out of his gracious, generous, patient heart, sent numerous prophets, messengers, circumstances, signs, situations to give the people ample opportunity to repent, turn from their wicked ways, and to once again follow after God and follow his law with their whole hearts. So now we're jumping to 605 BC. Children of Israel have been disobedient, and this is what actually happens after, I guess, God's patience has run out and all the ample warnings. I'm reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 to 20, which gives us a bit of summary before we lead into our story today and how we landed where we're going to take a look. Verse 15, it says, "The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy." You know, we're told here again and again, God reaches out and provides. And I call that God's grace period. He gives the children of Israel a grace period to highlight how they've gone astray, and he wants to bring them back to be their one and only true and living God. And so I call it this God's grace period. You know, what I find fascinating when I speak to my Jewish friends is the concept of grace in the Old Testament is certainly not what we as Christians and believers in Jesus Christ and the salvation we have through his death, burial, resurrection. That very different understanding, if none at all. By that I mean they would understand, my Jewish friends understand God being described as a gracious God, as being kind and generous to his people, but God being a God of grace, showing unmerited favor, despite us deserving it or not, is kind of, in particularly in relation to salvation, is something that is a really foreign concept. But yet, this is one example, I believe, of God's grace, just time and time again, sending people ample opportunity to get things right. And do you know what, church? I think that God still does this today. What a phenomenal God. We're told that be sure your sins will find you out. But, you know, time and time again, I believe God offers you, he offers me, opportunities to get things right before those things get revealed or we suffer the consequences in full of some of those things. And maybe I just want to throw this out there to you today. Maybe that God is extending you grace. Maybe you've been in a grace period where God is just giving you an opportunity. And even today, maybe the catalyst, I pray for you, whatever it may be between you and the Lord, to get that right. You see, let me make it clear. Blessing is God's desire. Blessing and you living in the fullness of life, the abundance of life that Christ said he came to give us in relationship through him with God the Father, our relationship with God. Blessing is God's desire, but disobedience is our choice. So God wants to bless us. God wants us to live in the fullness of life, joy, peace, direction, purpose, but our choice to be disobedient. We shouldn't blame God for things not working out the way that we believe they could or the way they should according to his word if we're not walking in obedience. That's not God's fault. That's your fault. That's my fault. We're choosing to live in disobedience. Because the sad thing is, as we see with the children of Israel, what happens is they continue to ignore God's prophets and messages. We're told they scoff at them. They scoff at his word and his messengers. If we begin to scoff and we begin to ignore or try to kind of continue to put our hearts slowly over time become hardened, Romans 1 tells us that there is a process where God gives us over to our evil desires after a period of time of him reaching out. If we refuse to repent, turn from our wicked ways and follow him wholeheartedly. And so I believe that God still provides those grace opportunities as he did with the children of Israel. So what do we see happens? In verse 17, it continues on. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians who killed the young men and with the sword in the sanctuary, did not spare any others, but God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to the Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down all the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. And he carried the remnant off to Babylon. So we just see this story of God's discipline coming in, because disobedience leads to discipline, correction, restrictions, captivity. And so this is where we pick up the story where Israel is being taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And interestingly, even Jeremiah the prophet prophesies that this was going to happen because of the people's hardness of heart. And we see that in Jeremiah 25, 1 verse to 14. Check that out, very clear. And Jeremiah 29, 10, we see it's being prophesied and that they're going to be in exile for 70 years, very specific. And so God allowed his children to be taken into captivity. It never ceases to amaze me how God extends such immense grace and opportunity for people to turn and repent. But the day will come where we'll be held account for our sinful actions. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The reality is we all love the teaching, we love the training, we love the empowering, we love the encouragement, the exhorting, the edification. Not too many of us, me and myself included, enjoy the discipline, the rebuke, the correcting. But yet that's what the word of God is there for, to keep us in alignment, keep us in the place of right relationship with him so we experience the fullness of what God's for us. Because Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. Hey, when we come back, we're going to take off this, pick up the story here, children of Israel in exile. We're going to find out what happens and what we can learn from that. We'll see you soon.
Hey guys, so we are looking at our story of the Israel's, the Jewish people coming into captivity by the Babylonians. And so as Phil mentioned, this happens at about 605 BC. So I just want to spend a couple of minutes giving us some context to where we're going to find ourselves today, because we've got two key questions that we want to ask. But before we can ask them, let alone try and answer them, we need to get some context to what has happened to the people over a 70-year period. We need to understand the way, as Phil mentioned, that God is continually providing windows of grace for the people, even though that they are again and again, they find themselves in disobedience. It is this great reminder that our God is a God of relationship, that first and foremost, he is about relationship. He has this great desire to be in relationship with all mankind, with you and with me. We see it right from the start. God establishes a covenant relationship and a relationship agreement with Abraham, and he does that, and then he provides the law, which is the way of standing in right relationship. So he is certainly about relationship, but because of the disobedience of the people, the Jewish people find themselves going into exile. So the Babylonians take them into captivity in 605 BC. And in 586 BC, we see the temple of God destroyed. And this is really significant. The temple is such a pivotal place for their faith. It is where they said the presence of God resided. It was core to their beliefs. It was where they would come and gather. It was the most holy of holies. So this has been destroyed. And they are now slaves to the Babylonians. And in 539, we see the Persians conquer the Babylonians and take over all the lands. And so now the people of God find themselves under Persian rule. The temple is still being destroyed. Yet in 538 BC, King Cyrus issues a decree which allows them to come and go back to Jerusalem with the key thing of rebuilding the temple. And so he issues a spoken decree and he issues a written decree, which is really significant. And in Ezra 1:1, it says, "In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah," which is what Phil mentioned beforehand, "the Lord moved on the heart of King Cyrus and he made a proclamation far out through the realms and he also put it in writing." So I'm sure the people of God, after 70 years of being in exile, must have felt like God had abandoned them, had forgotten about them, didn't love them, didn't care about them. But we see here that God was still moving. And he was still moving the chess pieces. He's working on the heart of King Cyrus. And despite the fact that his people are being disobedient Muppets, he is still moving on their behalf. So the king issues this decree. A decree that the people can go back and they can rebuild the temple. That it comes with a letter, a promise of protection, a promise of provision, and they are able to go back and begin the process of rebuilding the temple. And I just want to take this moment to honor the way that God has thus far provided for us as a church. He has just provided extraordinarily for us right from the very beginning when God moved on Phil's heart for the church to start, but especially where we find ourselves in this space. It is only by God's grace and by God's favor that we are in this space, and we rest assured that as we continue to take steps of faith, as we continue to be obedient, as we love God and as we love others and we serve our community, he has our future in his hands. That what we have seen him do on behalf and for Compass is just the start. There is far greater things that God has in store for us. And so we are excited by that. We also rest assured in that fact. So we see that the people begin to rebuild the temple and then something happens. They face some opposition. And it fascinates me that even with this letter of authority, this promise of protection that they have from the king of the land at the time, that they are more focused on the discouragement that the people, other people groups around them start to rally up and the words that are spreading. And they allow other voices to paralyze them and to limit them in what they are going to do. And so they stopped the work that God has called them to do, despite the fact that they had the promise of protection and provision for the king. And I just think this should serve as a reminder to us that we need to be so careful what voices we listen to. Like, we have this amazing letter from the King of Kings, the promise of protection, provision. There is hundreds of promises in this book that we should be holding on to. And yet too often we put this book aside and we pick this up and we are so worried about what my instant twit face is saying. We are worried about what other people are saying that we lose focus on the promise and the protection and the provision that we find in this book from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I would just encourage you, if you are feeling discouraged, if you are feeling paralyzed by fear, we need less of this and more of this in your life. So for 16 years that the temple sits partly finished, King Cyrus dies and then King Darius rules. And under the urging of God's prophets, he goes through the old records, the old decrees. He finds a written decree from King Cyrus. And again, with the promise of protection and promise of provision, he sets forth the motion and they go off and they rebuild the temple. And the rebuilding of the temple is completed in 515 BC. And then we see where we land our story today in 444 BC. We see Nehemiah, who's the king's cupbearer, go to the king and he's granted permission to go back and build the walls of Jerusalem. So although the temple has been restored, the walls have been lying in ruin. And there's this amazing story that takes place. In 52 days, like the world's greatest building project, there's no unions, they're working triple time. They managed to complete under Nehemiah's leadership and the promise of God's protection and his provision. 70 years after the temple was finished, they managed to rebuild the walls.
Mate, it's a phenomenal story.
Yeah.
And one of the things I just want to pick up from that is that, so Nehemiah, this guy, so we're talking about 444 BC, right? So Nehemiah is the cupbearer. So keep in mind, this is about 70 years since the temple's been finished, but they allowed the walls to remain in ruins. So what we have is this idea that, yep, we've got the temple, but you know what? You know, but having walls up around the city meant a lot in that time and era around security, comfort, power, stability, protection, all of that, but they're lying in ruins. So Nehemiah is moved strongly to do something about this. And we see this story where he's given permission by the king to go and actually repair the broken down walls. And so when Nehemiah returns to check out the condition of the walls, we're told that he's riding around on his noble steed and he begins to take a look at. And at one point, we pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. So Nehemiah here, he says, "After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well and over to the dung gate." Don't want to hang around there for too long. But he wanted to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. "Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble." I want you to remember that word rubble. Turn the person next to you and say rubble. All right? There's no one there, the cat, the dog, pillow, whatever, but rubble. Hold on to that thought. But Nehemiah checks out the situation. He then goes to work and he begins to allocate sections of the wall for people to build. And we're going to hear more about that in a minute. Makes a start. Once again, you know, when we make a start for seeing the kingdom of God built and extended, we have to be assured obedience will lead to opposition in some way, shape or form. This happens for Nehemiah. Opposition comes and we read in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10, "Then the people of Judah began to complain." That never happens at Compass, let me tell you. "But the people began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there is so much rubble to be moved." There's that word again. "We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves," the people said. But Nehemiah, led by God, responds to this outcry to the people. He puts in place a strategy to finish the wall. That is co-working with God. Nehemiah does what he can. The people do what they can do. And God does what only he can do. And that is that he frustrates the enemy's plans and they keep building until completion. And there's just one thought that I want to take out of this part of the story, which I think is relevant for us as we're coming out of a form of lockdown restriction. I'm not going to say exile, but being in prison. But, you know, we're coming back into a season of freedom. And I think there's something we can learn about this. As Ezra, the guys initially with the temple being rebuilt, but now Nehemiah with the walls being rebuilt. As we as Compass Church look to return and, dare I say, even rebuild in some ways, the reality is it's going to take work, it's going to take time, it's going to take focus, it's going to take effort, commitment, it's going to take faithfulness, and each of us doing a part, which again we'll look at in a minute. But let me be clear, we've got a clear vision about where we believe God wants us to go. We've got a strategy, a strategic plan. We've got a plan to action that strategic plan. So it's not just a strategic plan, it's a plan in action. But one of the things that I think we need to think about, and I think it's really tremendously timely, is that there's something that we need to do. There's something that needed to be done for Nehemiah before he could rebuild the walls, and that is that they had to clear the rubble. And that's why I think that word is really pertinent. It's just really relevant right now, that this is a great opportunity for you, for me, for our leaders, for everyone who calls Compass Church home to think about this, is to take some time to stop, to pray, to wait, to listen, then act on what God is saying, and that we can get back into what God is calling us to do without rubble being in the way. There's two areas quickly I want us to think about. Personally, in our lives, before we get too re-engaged in society and life as maybe it was, and it's going to look different, we know that, before we re-engage too solidly, I believe this is a really unique window of time that we've got coming out of this where we can really evaluate, lay ourselves bare before God and just say, "Father, is there any rubble? Is there any baggage? Is there any unnecessary weight? Is there any sin in my life, which I talked about before, which we can become hard and cold towards? Is there any burdens, guilt, shame, stress, worry? Is there lethargy? Is there apathy? Is there complacency? Are there any attitudes or behaviors? Is there any rubble in my life that needs to get cleared out of the way so that I can actually be and do all that God's called me to be?" So that's personally. The other one, I believe that as a church, Compass Church family, if you call Compass Church home, I just want you to listen up for a second. I believe there's three groups of people we often have in church life. Number one, there are those that are doing too much. Then there are those that are doing enough. And then there are others that are just either not doing anything or they're not doing enough or as much as they could. It sounds like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, really. But sometimes I think that doing the good gets in the way of the great that God's got for us. And if you're not doing anything in the life of our church, can I just let you know that there are a bunch of people that before COVID started were doing too much. And so I just want us to take, and especially if that's you, you fit into that, we want to make sure you're loved, cared, supported, that you don't get to a place of burnout. We want to make sure you take this opportunity to say, hey, as far as my involvement, is there something I need to put down? Is there something that I'm carrying? Am I doing too much? And I hope that everybody is listening and that you're willing to take the time to stop and pray and listen and think about what you're actually going to put down and not carry, because those extra things you're carrying may be getting in the way of the excellent that God's got for you. So what do you need to put down? That's the question. What rubble is in the way personally or your involvement as we start to re-engage and come back together as a church family? What rubble do we need to remove, put down, or leave behind? When we come back, we're going to take a look at two other things that we can learn from this story and some practical ways in which I think will be relevant to a whole bunch of us that are listening today. See you soon.
Well, we are back with our story of Nehemiah. And we've asked our first question, what is it that you need to put down? Our next question really comes out of the description of Nehemiah building the wall and the strategy that he put in place. And we've got to understand, as Phil said, this is hard physical labor. This isn't an easy job. This is everyone putting in, everyone helping out. And although they're doing what God's called them to do, they're doing God's will, they are still facing significant opposition. I mean, in fact, Nehemiah 4 talks about the working conditions, and it says that those who were carrying materials would carry materials in one hand with their weapon in the other. And those who were in the process of actually building the wall had their swords strapped to their side. So we need to know that when we're serving God, when we're pursuing a life of faith, when we're trying to grow in our connection with God and we're doing what it is that He has called us to do, we will face opposition. There will be challenges. It doesn't mean that God's blessing is not there. I mean, we see Paul constantly talk about the fact that he counts it a privilege to suffer for Christ. Jesus himself said, pick up your cross and follow me. Know that there will be opposition. Know that if they hated me, they'll hate you. But know that I love you and I'll stand with you. So we see in 444 BC, the rebuilding of the walls begins, and it only takes 52 days. There's an incredible description of how this happens found in Nehemiah 3. And at the risk of butchering all of these names, I'm going to have a go at this. So starting off in Nehemiah 3, we see the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and then went through to the Tower of Hanel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zukar, son of Imra, built next to him. The fish gate was built by the sons of Hasaniah. They laid its beams and put its doors, bars, and bolts in place. Merimoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him was a guy with a name I can't pronounce who was a son of someone else I can't pronounce, but they made the repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, and so forth and so on. And the whole chapter lists that this group of people stood next to that group of people who stood next to that group of people, and they each had a section to do. And they stood side by side, united in their common cause, and all understood that if they didn't complete their section, if they didn't do what they needed to do, that the wall as a whole would not be complete. So everyone's involved. Everyone's working side by side to complete the project. And for me, this is just a great picture of how church is actually meant to function, mate.
Yeah, absolutely, Mick. And look, I love this clear picture that we see side by side, shoulder to shoulder, getting the job done. And as you say, you know, coming back to church in physical gatherings, whenever we can do that and stay tuned, we'll get that to you as quick as we know what our restrictions will be. But it will take that work. But as we mentioned, we've asked, what do you need to put down? Because there's those three categories, those that have been doing too much, those doing enough, and those that aren't doing anything or enough. Let me seriously ask you, what category do you fit into? Which one of those three? Because again, I encourage you, if there are some things you need to put down, we want you to put those things down and not be carrying too much. If you're doing enough, thank you so much for that. If you're not doing enough, then we got this question for you today. What will you pick up when we come back? So there are those that need to put some things down, but what do you need to pick up when you come back. And certainly for us, you know, our understanding of family isn't that there's just a couple of people in the family doing all the work and everyone just sits back and freeloads. That's just not how it works. And it's not how it's going to work or does work at Compass Church. So simply put, let me put it this way. For those that have attended Compass Church, been a part of our church family for at least six months, that you've attended DNA and you've begun our pathway of discipleship, and you know this is your church home, this is your spiritual home, then this is our expectation. I can't make it any clearer than this, is that every single one of us is actively serving in at least one department in the life of the church. Let me say that again, that our expectation is just simply that everyone, no exceptions, everyone is serving. We'll help you find your place, don't you worry. That everyone is actively serving in at least one department in the life of the church. Because if everyone does their part, it's common sense to think that when the load is shared equally and those we do what we can do, that our commitment to a roster will be much less. If everyone gets on board, it may just be once a month. And I have no doubt that we can all contribute at least once a month, but we want everybody who calls Compass Church home actively serving in at least one department. Yeah. Mother Teresa and Katie sent me this quote. I really like it. A volunteer is a little pencil in the hand of God who is writing a love letter to the world. Thanks, Katie, for sharing that with us. But no, it's just the power of volunteering. And there's been so much more research and study around the benefits of volunteering and giving back. Don't want to go into that. But what we have got for you is asking that question, what are you going to pick up when we come back together? We've got some great opportunities in the life of Compass across some areas that we have real needs. They're not just like, oh, you know, do it. No, we really need help in these particular following areas. And some are ongoing, some are once-off thing. And let me rest assured that, you know, if you put your name forward, we'll do all that we can to train, equip you, make sure that you're absolutely qualified and prepared to step into the roles we're talking about. But we've got three different areas that we really need help in, Mick.
Yep. So the first one is our media team. One of the cool things to come out of this really challenging season is the development of our media team and our live streaming and some of our other online things that we're able to offer. And so with that growing demand is a team that needs to be grown. So that we're talking about camera operators, we're talking about camera switching and editing and computers and all of that stuff that comes with it, the lighting and stuff. And we have some great people, and thanks Shura and the team for the amazing job that they have been doing, but they are currently doing too much and we need to build that team. So if that is an area that you are interested in, we're able to train you, we're able to show you what to do, we're able to find you your niche, your position, your opportunity to flourish. But we are looking to grow this team by 10 volunteers. And not 10 volunteers over the next year, but 10 volunteers now. So if you are interested in that, if you would like to know a little bit more about that, if you are on your computer, you can jump onto the contact page and there's an opportunity to volunteer with us, or you can shoot us an email at info@compass.com. But that's the first one, is our media team.
Yeah, absolutely, mate. And look, coming out of the restrictions we've been in, it's not either or. It's not either online or physical gatherings. It's both. We see that our heart and passion is to reach those that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We're not interested in appealing to churches and Christians around the world. We want to have a church. We want to have an online presence that is just really relevant, hitting the mark with where your friends and family and those that don't know Jesus yet. So we really see there's a massive opportunity for us. So it's not either or; it's and physical and the online stuff, and that's why the media team is so important. And the next one that is really so important and vital, crucial to the life of our church and our future are our grommets and our kids. If you don't know the grommets program, that's the walking through to preschool age, which Nat and a great team run. They do a brilliant job. And then our kids program with the primary school age kids, Bianca with a team are doing a great job. And look, I don't need to talk about the importance of taking care of our kids. And we take that seriously. Yeah. And that won't ever change. But we want to certainly do the very best we can with kids that call and families that call Compass Church home. So the importance of kids and grommets is paramount. So what is it that we need? Like Mick just said with the media team, we need 10 volunteers that are going to help bolster the grommets and kids team. So we don't, again, this is not over the next 6 months. We need that now as we begin to re-engage and the growth we believe God's going to bring into this place. We want to be prepared, not cope. So we need 10 volunteers. And so what that means, it's going to actually, we take safer churches very, very seriously and the guidelines around that. So there are particular guidelines that you need to meet. There'll be an interview process. There's a working with children's check that you will need to apply for or have already. And there are some things that you need to check off, and we will let you know what they are. Again, we will train you, we'll equip you, but we just want to have passionate people that love our kids, bring some energy, bring some life, and role model to our kids what it means to be a lover of Jesus Christ. So if you're one of those 10, something stirring your heart to go, yeah, I can help out with that, even if you've never done it before, maybe you did it years ago, hey, we need you. What are you going to pick up this year? Well, when we come back, it may be being a grommet or kids volunteer. So you can jump on the church website, as Mick said, compasschurch.com.au, and the contacts on the desktop version. You can see the volunteer, you can sign up there, or just email us at info@compasschurch.com.au. Yeah.
And can I put out the challenge to all the dads? If you have a child in grommets or you have a child in kids, can I tell you, you should be on the roster. I am just saying it flat out. You should be volunteering. You should be showing your kid that you believe that them being in church, them having a good time is important. It's an amazing privilege and opportunity for you to do something of faith with your kid, to grow with them, see them flourish. So I'm just putting out the challenge. Dads, I want to see some sign-ups from you guys. And of course, we've got a whole bunch of other departments that you can be involved in and areas that you might want to jump on board. We've got things like our host team that do an amazing job every service. We've got our creative team. We've got our security team, our prayer team, our events team. So any of these things that might be sparking your interest, please jump on the website, go to that contact page and the volunteer with us, or hit us up with at info@compass. But please consider, what do you need to pick up? What's your role to play in the life of Compass?
That's it. Everyone that rebuilt the wall had their section of the wall to do. And when some struggled, they actually helped each other out. And that's what we want to be like. So if you call Compass Church home, remember, our expectation is that everybody is actively serving in at least one department in the life of the church. Hey, let's finish off this, what we can learn from the children of Israel due to that disobedience, being taken into captivity, into exile to Babylon, then 70 years later, as prophesied, coming back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, then the walls after that. What is the last thing that we can learn from that? What I love, both through the rebuilding of the altar, the foundations and the temple, and then we see it again when the wall was completed, which is what we are really looking forward to when we can gather back together, is celebration.
Yeah.
Just dead set, just a real celebration. Yeah. I'm not, as we talked about recently, I love church, but I've really missed just gathering together with like-hearted, like-minded, passionate people who just want to worship God and we celebrate His word. If you take a look in Ezra, this great passage in Ezra 3, when the word of the Lord was preached to the people that they hadn't heard it for so long, people were shouting with joy. Yeah. People were making massive noise. The older generation were in tears because they just understood the holiness and the sanctity and how sacred the word of God was, and it was being explained, and there was great joy, and the noise was heard far around. They couldn't distinguish between the tears and the celebration of joy. When Nehemiah dedicated the wall in Nehemiah 12, verse 27 and 28, and then in verse 43 of chapter 12, there is this great thing about just people coming together with cymbals and lyres and tambourines and drums and making a joyful noise and celebrating, and they said that the celebration could be heard from miles around, and that's what I'm looking forward to. I'm so looking forward to getting together with you and, you know, in a physical sense, and just lifting the roof off this place, worshiping our God, honoring Him, and just having a great time, celebrating, party. We don't do enough of that. We don't party enough. We don't eat enough food, and we just don't celebrate, mate. So, well, some of us probably do, but, you know, as a church family, I don't think we do. The Jewish community do that so well. But, hey, that's just the last one that we want to take out of this, that we should celebrate, not just try to keep moving on to the next thing. But we are going to celebrate. We will when we get that green light. Hey, but let's just close in prayer. And I just really feel strongly in God just to pray those questions that we've asked of you today. Some of you need to be asking, what do I put down? That may be personal for you, or maybe your church involvement. We want to make sure we're looking out for you, make sure you don't burn out. And so that. But you know, for some of us that have been challenged today, let me just say again, in love, we'll tap you on the shoulder if we see you being a freeloader, or just you know, I say that in love. But you know, like if you're not actively involved and you've been here for a while, we're going to tap you on the shoulder and just have that conversation, just prepping you for that. And yeah. So, just going to pray now that God would speak to your heart. We'd love for you to initiate that, as opposed to actually us having to come and have that conversation. So, let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. It's inspired by you. It's your story of your heart of love and desire to be in relationship and connection with humanity. And this story that we heard, Father, how time and time again you gave the people ample opportunity to turn from their wicked ways, but they chose disobedience. I pray for people listening today that even now, wherever they sit or are listening, that, Lord, whatever they're trying to continue in, that they know in their heart of hearts is something that offends you or is sinful. Father, Lord God, you didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through you the world might be saved, that even this moment is a grace moment for somebody that is watching this right now, that they would, Lord God, make that decision to repent, to turn away from 180 degrees, turn away from that sinful behavior, that attitude, that lifestyle, and 180 degrees turn towards you, Jesus Christ, and to follow your ways, because we profess with our mouth that we love you, then our actions should follow by being obedient to your commands. Your desire is to bless. It's our choice to be disobedient. I pray, Father, that for those that have got to put stuff down, that your gentle, loving, gracious Holy Spirit right now would just give them the courage and strength to do that, just to hand it over right now in Jesus' name. So if that's you, I just, you know, whether it's just quietly within your heart or mind, or if you're on your own, you can just say, Father, I just give this to you now. For those that have been carrying way too much, Lord, I pray you'd speak clearly to their hearts of what they need to put down. And lastly, Father, today, I just thank you. Compass Church is your church. You desire it to be vibrant, strong, healthy, growing, Lord God, for a family, a Lord God, a community of people, a family of people, all playing their part and role, which we all have one. So for people that maybe haven't had a role or haven't been actively involved, that Father, you would speak to their heart about responding, whether it's to the media request or the grommets or kids, or maybe it's to another area like hosts or one of the other teams, that Lord God, we would all join shoulder to shoulder, side by side, to see your kingdom being built and extended here on earth through Compass Church, your church. So Father, we honor you, we thank you, we give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for watching us. Enjoy the rest of your weekend, and we'll catch you soon.
See you later, guys.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.